Today is part 20 in the series, Who Hath Bewitched You? As far as I know, this is the last message in this series. As far as I know. You know, if God has different ideas and wants to continue on next week, we will. But I truly believe this is the last part. Now, for many of you maybe watching for the first time, you're hearing me say this is part 20. So because this is part 20, that means I'm not going to go back and reteach parts 1 through 19. What that means is you need to go back and listen to parts 1 through 19 so that part 20 makes even more sense than what it will by the time this is over. And today we're going to be talking about more of these strange things that are being taught in the body of Christ, specifically identifying anointing, impartation, and activation. How many of you have heard the terms impartation, heard the terms activation? And we're going to be talking about that because it goes right along with everything else we've covered so far. And again, not going to go back and re-teach all of that. But I do want to say this. To the best of my knowledge, all the preachers out there who have been preaching and teaching the things that we've been covering in this series, I do not believe one of them has as his intention hurting other people, misleading other people, teaching wrong things. But if you're deceived and you're teaching deception out of how you've been deceived, it's still wrong. Your good intentions, the intentions to help people, do not correct error. Error is still error, no matter what. Well, let's talk a little. There is so much that I could. Each one of these could be little series of their own. But it's just, at times, I got to tell you, at times it's almost, and I think I've shared this before, almost overwhelming. I start researching these things that are being taught, and it's like, God in heaven, you got to be joking me. There are this many people that believe this stuff and teach these things? Well, then you have to watch out and try not to be mean, because you're going to hurt somebody if you do. They're going to get offended, going to get upset at you if you just get blunt. And in fact, there are some things I could say about all that right now that God won't release me to say because it would hurt people. And if you want to understand better why I just said what I said, see me after the service and I will explain, okay? Or send me an email and I'll explain. But anyhow, first thing I'm going to share with you is teaching about the anointing. Now, what I'm going to read to you is just one quote of maybe gazillions that I could read. Anyway, in this teaching, the person's talking about the, and I'm keeping this brief, they're comparing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the time when Moses poured the oil on Aaron, and the Bible talks about how the oil ran down from his head, you know, to his body. And that is, you know, a type and shadow. I agree with that. And it talks about, and what he's sharing, he's using the term oil as like an illustration or an analogy to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, he writes, he teaches, how then are we to receive the oil? Now, again, he's just using that term as a reference to the infilling, ministry of, and anointing of the Holy Spirit. How are we to receive the oil? If we stand in the body, meaning the body of Christ, the oil which has been poured on the head being Jesus, will naturally come to us. Now, remember, he's using the example of Moses pouring the oil on Aaron's head, and the oil ran down all over him just because the body, Aaron's body, was connected to his head. And, you know, the body, because it was connected to the head, had no choice. The oil was just going to hit it. So he says, if we stand in the body, the oil which has been poured on the head will naturally come to us. Since the oil is not given to individuals, now listen, since the oil is not given to individuals, it is impossible for us to receive the anointing on an individual basis. This does not mean that we will not be individually anointed. Okay, now, I'm going to read this again because already my brain's, I've read this multiple times, my brain still gets, you know, corkscrewed trying to wrap around this thing. It is impossible for us to receive the anointing on an individual basis. This does not mean that we will not be individually anointed. It simply asserts that we cannot ask for an individual anointing. The difference involved here is great. Many fail to receive blessings from God because they seek the Holy Spirit on an individual basis. I can see all the question marks above your head. Do what? What is this guy talking? Now, I kind of understand. Okay, wait a minute. Let me extend a little grace here to this guy and try to interpret this in a way that could make sense and might be what he was trying to say. If you try to receive the anointing from any other source than God, you don't get it. Now, I'm trying to make something out of what the guy said, okay? But I don't think I can do a very good job with it. He says, it is imperative as we travel the spiritual road that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to testify. Well, I agree with that. Whoever is subject to the head by standing in his particular place in the body as appointed by the head will receive the anointing oil. In other words, one of the things he's saying is it's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Whether you want it or not. Well, I know of people who believe, and I was raised to believe, there's no such thing as this second experience with God called the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then I was also taught that, you know, well, you know, maybe it could happen. I mean, after all, God is God. Maybe it could happen. But if God wants me to have it, it'll just happen. Did you get born again because it just happened? How did you get born again in the first place? Well, you called upon the name of the Lord, didn't you? Now, was salvation always available to you your whole life? Absolutely it was. So did your position as lost mean that you automatically got saved? No, it didn't. You had to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. God made it available. You reciprocated. Said, I'll take that. So you got born again. But now you think the rules change. Now you think God will just pour this out, fill you, anoint you, whatever, because you're in the body? No. That doesn't work. You know how I know that doesn't work? Because there are too many people who have been Christians for too many years. I do not know what God is waiting for. You know, you're 92 years old, man. Your days are numbered here, all right? God better get a move on fast. No. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. One of the things that I have found is that if you don't understand, preachers now especially, if they don't understand a passage of Scripture, then they'll create the understanding. I mean, that's what they do, you know. In Acts chapter 8, very briefly, here's what's going on. Philip had gone into Samaria. The story starts in verse 4. Philip had gone into Samaria, preaching the gospel. Everybody is, they're hearing this message preached. They're seeing healings and miracles. Things are taking place. And they come to the point of realizing, you know what? We want what he is offering, what he's presenting, what he's teaching, what he's sharing. So they decided they wanted to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Revival broke out in this city. Well, word got back to the disciples, the apostles of Jerusalem, that revival had broken out. So in verse 14, it says that Peter and John went to Samaria, went to this city. And in verse 15 says, "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Do you see what's happening here? There had to be an action on the part of the individual. Now, it describes these guys laying their hands on people to be filled. All right, now listen to me. Do you understand you can't lay your hands on somebody if they're not there? You with me? Now, let's just get imaginative here. Here's Peter and John. "You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost?" "Oh, yeah, I do." "Okay, in the name of Jesus." "Oh, thank you." Next person. "You want to be filled?" "Yes, thank you." "Oh, you want to be filled?" "Ain't no way." Didn't we see something like that happen recently? A little kid. "You want to be filled?" "Nope." Here's Peter and John. "Ralph, well, you want to..." "No." So Ralph takes off running. So what do Peter and John do? They take off after him. "Oh no, you ain't getting away. We're laying hands on you." Ralph says, "Get back." "Don't want this." In other words, there had to be a willingness on the individual to receive the ministry before they could receive the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing this? It didn't just happen because they were now in the body of Christ. Look at another place, Acts chapter 19. See, what's happened is religion has messed this stuff up so much, and one of the biggest problems, I've identified it in this series already, I'll make reference to it again here, is that most Christians and most preachers do not know how to study the Word of God. What we do, and I was taught this too, you've got to go to all your commentaries, and you've got to go to all the dictionaries and all the research books. You have to do all that before you can understand the Word of God. The guys that wrote the commentaries did not write the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, "by inspiration of God," literally means divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, doesn't it stand to reason that the Holy Spirit knows more than all the commentary writers combined? Absolutely. So then, let me ask you something. Who would I want to rely on more? The third person of the Godhead? Or somebody who has more degrees than there are letters in the alphabet? I think I'd rather rely on God to explain to me what He said. That's a little bit safer. Well, see, that's where a lot of these problems come in, is people don't rely on God, and they end up teaching things that don't line up with God. Well, in Acts chapter 19, it says, "It came to pass," verse 1, "Apollos was at Corinth. But Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?'" Now, what's his assumption? His assumption is, because you're believers, you've probably received the Holy Ghost. That's his assumption. Meaning, they're believers, he sees them as being in the body of Christ, having that standing in the body, and so he's just asking them, "Have you received?" Well, why ask that question if it's going to automatically happen? See, listen, in the strictest of term definitions, if it's going to just happen, I have no choice as to whether I receive it. Do you understand that? Now, I know, if it happens, well, yeah, I received it. But if it's not up to me, then it's just going to happen regardless of what I want. Well, he says, "Have you received since you believed?" They said, "Well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." And he says, Under what then were you baptized? And they said, well, under John's baptism. It was baptism of repentance, verse 4. And John was telling the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, Jesus, Christ Jesus. Well, they heard this. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Well, according to Paul, they'd been in the right place the whole time. Since you believed, have you received the Holy Ghost? Here's what I'm getting at. This anointing that he's talking about, the anointing that is only coming from the Holy Spirit, you don't get it by accident. You don't get it because you're in the body of Christ. You don't get it. Being in the body of Christ qualifies you to decide to receive it because it is available to you. But it doesn't just happen because it could happen. No, it happens because you make a decision to receive, just like you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The anointing is not an accident. It is a decision. Even Jesus had to be anointed. That really messes some people's theology up. You know, they just figure, well, you know, Jesus, Son of God, I mean, he just did whatever he did because he could, because of who he was. And all. No, the Bible says in Acts 10:38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Listen, if you already have that anointing, then you don't need somebody to anoint you. So here was Jesus living on earth until that day that he was baptized. Remember that? John the Baptist put him in the water, brought him out. Here comes the Holy Spirit. Jesus, listen, but I'm telling you, this messes up people's theology. Until that day, he was about 30 years old at that time when that happened. Until that day, he did not have the Holy Spirit. And he was not anointed with power.
Well, Brother Martin, that's just plain, flat-out blasphemy.
I'm not the one who started it. God's the one who said he anointed Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus Messiah. Acts 10:38, look it up. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. So if Jesus needed to receive it, then guess what, guys? So do we. And it's up to us. Well, let's move on here. Let's talk about this thing of impartation. Oh, boy. Don't laugh, Jim. There are services. This goes on. And listen, honestly, I don't mean any offense. I just don't. Anyway, there are services that are held. There are conferences held. There are guest speakers brought in all over the place for one purpose, and that is to impart and activate spiritual gifts and callings in the lives of people. So here's how it's supposed to work. You fly me into your church. We have a conference all week long, and I teach about activation, and I go through and I pull scriptures out. I teach about impartation. I go through and I pull scriptures out to try and prove my point. And because I'm good at what I do, by the time I'm finished, you think I've proven my point. And I tell everybody, on the last night of the conference, we are going to have an impartation and an activation service. Well, aren't you excited? Well, sure you are. Why? Because you want to be used by God. You want a ministry calling. You want power. You want the spiritual gifts to be operating in your life. So, you come in the whole week, give big offerings, because, you know, you want to make sure you're on God's good side here. And then at the end of the week, we have the activation impartation service. Everybody comes lining up. And then here I am. I go through the line, and I'm laying my hands on you to impart, you know, a calling, a ministry, an anointing, power. And because you've been led to believe all week long, now listen to this, that I can do this to you, your emotions convince you, you're feeling the power of God hit you when I lay hands on you, and you'll fall on the floor. You might even wiggle around a little bit. They'll say, boy, he got it good. Well, now let's think about this. Now, the teaching that I'm going to make reference to and read about here, and again, just one of many. One of the things that they will use, the people that teach this stuff, just one of the examples, is from Genesis chapter 48 when Jacob laid his hands on his two grandsons and began to speak over them. And that's one of the examples they'll use, that an anointing, an impartation, an activation was taking place. Another example they like to use is over in Numbers 27. Well, I think I've got it written down here. Numbers 27. When Moses laid his hand on Joshua. And they say, well, that's when Moses imparted to Joshua. Okay, now, let me read this quote. Jacob laid one hand on each of his grandsons and blessed them. So, the laying on of hands becomes the impartation of blessing. With whatever blessing one is blessed, it shall come to pass. In short, the significance of laying on of hands is twofold, identification and impartation. These two may again be summed up by another word, communion. Through communion, we become identified. Through communion, what one person has flows to another person. So now, hey, you want what I've got? Brother Martin, no way. You keep it. Now, you want what I got? I've had people come to me over the years, and I'm trying to remember this one incident. The way it came across to me, it came across to me that they were kind of hinting they wanted me to pray for them so that they could be a teacher the way I'm a teacher. It's like, nah, that ain't going to work. You might be called to be a teacher, but it's going to be how God uses you and your personality and style of delivery, et cetera, and all that. I mean, it won't happen. Well, anyway, there are just some people you don't want having them lay their hands on you. Trust me, you don't. Now, on the flip side to this, people will say things like, oh, you better watch out who touches you, because if they got devils, them devils are going to be imparted to you. I don't think so. I remember one time Pastor Dave Roberson was going to a chiropractor or something like that, and they found out that this individual who's really good at what they do was one of these New Age folks, all right? They said, oh, you better watch when you go there because they're going to pass demons on to you. He said, you got to be joking me. You think they're going to impart demons to me? Come on. You know why Christians think that? It's because... What? Somebody said stupid? It's because they don't know who they are in Christ. I mean, if that's the case, then everybody you go to in life, you better give them an application.
Before you touch me.
Listen. Just because I lay my hands on you does not mean I have imparted anything to you. I can't make you something God doesn't want you to be. Oh, boy. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I cannot give you power. I cannot give you anointing. I cannot give you glory. You understand what I'm getting at? I can't, even though I may have those things, I can't do this. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, I mean literally that means the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, is given to every man, meaning each person on an individual basis, to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. In other words, there's no such thing as the ministry of knowledge. There's no such thing as the ministry of the word of knowledge. There's no such thing. Now see, you say things in like in this. There's no such thing as the ministry of the word of wisdom. There's no such thing as the ministry of wisdom. These aren't ministries. These are spiritual gifts, and the only way you get these is if the Holy Spirit moves on you to impart them on His own. You can come up here and stand in line. I can lay hands on you all the time, but I cannot impart to you a spiritual gift. It only comes from the Holy Ghost. I can lay my hands on you, and I can speak in the name of Jesus. I say, you operate by the word of the Spirit of wisdom, the ministry of wisdom, the word of knowledge. I can speak that over you all day long, and you know what? You'll walk away just as empty as what you were when you first walked up, because I can't give to you what's not mine to give. It's impossible. Now, granted, I've taught on the whole thing of, you know, speaking blessings into people's life, speaking the Word of God, not just what you think. But when it comes to impartation, just because I say spiritual gift, ministry, whatever, no, it doesn't happen. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, He's describing here the ministry callings. Notice they come from Jesus. They don't come from man. There is no such thing as the impartation of a ministry calling. Now, preachers are going to tell you this, and they'll tell you, well, if you want to be a pastor, if you believe you're called to be a pastor, come up here and lay hands on you, then I will impart to you the calling of pastor. No, they can't. Now, they think they can. They can't. Look, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God does not want you being a pastor, I don't care who lays hands on you. If that's not His call for your life, it's not going to happen. Now, you may emotionally believe it, and try to make it happen on your own. But from God's perspective, you're on the wrong trail. You can't receive from man what comes from God. It's impossible. No, you can't receive a ministry calling like that. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That sounds King Jamesy. Here's what he's saying. If it's a good gift, if it's a perfect gift, there's only one source, God. That's it. But then it also says, with whom is no variableness. What that means is he doesn't change the rules in midstream. He doesn't change the rules in mid-game. It is what it is. So therefore, the good and perfect gifts, I receive those from Him, not from man. It is impossible for me to receive that from man. That whole thing about where Moses laid his hands on Joshua, and go back and read that in Numbers 27. And what I was talking about, God told Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Joshua, and I want you to set him up here, right there with you and Eleazar the high priest, in front of the entire nation of Israel. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay your hands on him and give him a charge. In other words, what God was doing was making a statement to the entire nation of Israel, Moses is going to die, and when he does, Joshua is my hand-picked successor. And he wanted the entire nation of Israel to understand this wasn't just Joshua, but also the high priest was there, signifying it was truly a work of God. And so God watched, Eleazar watched, Israel watched, Moses watched, laid hands, there's Joshua. He did not receive an impartation from Moses. He was acknowledged publicly concerning what God had already designed for Moses to do. If you go into Timothy, read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you're going to see several places where Paul talks about, I charge you, Timothy. It's the same thing as what happened with Moses and Elijah. In other words, Paul was giving to Timothy a commission in his ministry. Here's how you're going to fulfill your ministry. Here's what you're supposed to do in picking up where I'm leaving off. Here are the instructions you're supposed to follow in obedience to God and what He's called you to do. But Paul did not impart to Timothy a ministry calling. It can't happen. Now, this whole thing of activation, and one of the things they teach is not just the laying on of hands. I'm going to read some things to you that I read way back at the beginning of this series. But I'm going to read these things to you, and this all has to do with people doing something to activate their spiritual gift. Now, this focuses primarily on the prophetic, because the whole thing of the prophetic is a hot ticket right now. I mean, I've even been asked about teaching people how to operate in the prophetic. And I, you know, when people are convinced that you're supposed to do these kind of things, you really have to be gentle and delicate in expressing how that it ain't necessarily so. You really have to, because if you truly believe it, and you've heard all these preachers talk about it, you've been watching it on television and all this other, then, you know, well, we'll get this guy come in and he'll do that. It's like, well, no. Anyway, let me read these to you. This exercise requires a minimum of 3 people, but is best done with 5 or more. One person faces the wall, and an administrator organizes the others in a single file line behind the prophesying person, meaning the prophesying person can't see who's lined up behind them. The person at the front of the line has 10 seconds to get a word for the person behind him or her before another person moves up to the front of the line. Now, see, anyway, now listen to this. Remember, the prophetic gifts, what are the prophetic gifts? I didn't know there were several. I can't identify several in Scripture. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Seriously, I've read the Word. I can't find prophetic gifts. There's the ministry of the prophet, I know that. And then there's the gift, you know, of the Holy Spirit, prophecy. Well, anyway, remember the prophetic gifts and healing are promises for everyone. Well, yeah, I understand the healing part. By His stripes you were healed. But see, by throwing that thing in, prophetic gifts with healing, now what you've done is you have lended, you've given credence to the prophetic gifts being for everyone. Well, that's not true. He says that they're promised to the body of Christ as a whole. No. No, they're not. You may never be used by the Holy Spirit in that spiritual gift of prophecy, and you may not be called to be a prophet. Some people, see, people, well, let me just go on. Here's another one. While the social networking outlet you choose, you know, like Twitter, LinkedIn, I think that's one, Facebook, different things like that. While the social networking outlet you choose is irrelevant to how this is done, Facebook has shown to be the best for this sort of arena. The objective is to join a community of people pursuing the prophetic gifts like yourself and engage in prophesying over them and with them. Yeah.
Brother Martin, you're making fun of me and my prophetic group on Facebook.
No, I'm not. Really, I'm not. I didn't the one that started the laughing. Everybody else was laughing first. I just joined in. Okay, here's another one. This one, they call this one specifics. It practices words of wisdom and words of knowledge. This is simply having fun with the prophetic. Who said God had to be boring? Excuse me? Have you ever heard of holy reverence? Man, this isn't some, you know, organ grinder and monkey sideshow. Good heavens. Get a group of friends, a small group, or online friends that are familiar with the prophetic gifts, and ask a series of questions of each other. The following is an example. What did the person eat for breakfast? In other words, I ask him, what did she have for breakfast? Yeah, she had Eggos. If you have a larger group, obviously it's best to pick one person to be the subject, and everyone else can get the words for that person. Now get this one. This one entails setting up a booth or a table with a sign, free spiritual readings, and giving people prophetic words. This creates excellent opportunities for evangelism as well. Notice, you throw in evangelism with this, and it gives credence to it. As the Lord reveals things about people's lives, call forth the destiny of their calling. Sow promise and prosperity over all you minister to with the love of Christ. Do not be afraid to use the name of Jesus. Now see, you mix it together like that, and what do you have? Well, yeah, it makes sense. Evangelism. So, I don't know, you get a crystal ball or something. You'd have to wear one of those little turban things on your head. You know, free spiritual readings. Give me a break. Here's one. Oh, this one. I like this one here. One moderator gets two individuals to be, you know, back to back. The moderator then counts out 10 paces. After the 10th step, the two turn. And whoever gives the accurate prophetic word first wins. Like, this is a contest? It sounds like shootout at the OK Corral. Okay, 10 paces. All right, 10. Ha! Yeah! Thou art ugly and always shall be. I win. Is this weird? People are doing this? I know you're thinking, ain't no way. Uh-huh. Here's another one. This one requires at least 6 people. There is an inner circle and an outer circle. Every person faces another person. Those on the outer circle give a prophetic word to the person he or she faces. A moderator allocates a period of time to receive the words and give them. After the prophetic words are delivered, the circles rotate and new words are given to the new partners. The list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament is not an exhaustive list. Your gifts may not coincide with those listed in Scripture. Then with what are they going to coincide? Spiritual gifts are often natural abilities that God recreates along with the whole person. No, wait a minute. If it's a natural ability, who needs God? If it's a natural ability, I don't need the help of the Holy Spirit. I can do it naturally. Well, no. You can't do it naturally. Anybody can stand up and preach. You know that? But the only sermons worth anything are those that are birthed by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we can get a drunk from downtown, sober him up, clean him up, and then have him stand up here and just start saying things about God. Sooner or later, he's going to say something right. You see what I'm getting at? Well, God's up in heaven. Amen! Preach it! It's just glory! Ooh, I felt that. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't have to turn to it. Those gifts are ministered to people by the Holy Spirit as He wills, not according to what we want, and they have nothing to do with your natural ability. If you need something to help you do what God wants you to do, He'll give it to you. But it's not natural ability. Okay, now, let's bring this whole series to conclusion. The reason all these things are being taught, everything we've covered in this whole series, what I've shared with you today, the reason these things are being taught is because the people teaching them, they mean well, and they're trying to help, but they simply don't know. They're not mean people. They're not harsh people. Why, if you were to meet them, they might turn out to be one of the nicest folks you've ever met. Give you the shirt off their back, so to speak. But just because a person's nice and pleasant to be around and interesting to listen to, it doesn't mean they're right. And just because part of what they say is right doesn't mean everything that what they say is right. They simply do not understand about how to study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, and they're not praying in the Spirit enough. Bottom line. Now, I've been asked, are you going to name names? Are you going to tell us who these people are? Well, let me show you something. Look in Romans chapter 16. And I'm going to point several things out to you here in Scripture before I answer that question. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, plural. See that? Brethren, plural. Mark them, identify them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now we could say it like this. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine established in the Bible that has been given to you, and avoid them. Stay away from them. Turn them off your television set, for crying out loud. He said, mark them if they cause divisions. He didn't say mark them if half of what they teach is true. He said if they're teaching something that contradicts the doctrine that's been established in the Word of God, he said you avoid them. That means you stop listening to them. This is not my instruction, Jim Martin, the pastor here. This is a word from Almighty God. It's not going to change. Stop listening to them. Stop opening up your spirit for this junk to be sown into your life, because that's what they did and it led them astray. And now here, because they've given ear to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, they're delivering this poison to the body of Christ. Wake up! You wouldn't believe some of the emails I get from people who've heard this. And they still persist in listening to people who are lying. Do you understand this? It's a lie. If it's not truth, what else is it? Now look over and, yeah, it does get you a little excited. Because what you have to understand is some of this stuff these guys are preaching, it's leading them one step at a time away from God and straight to hell. And you don't think it upsets God? James wrote, and he said, those who stand up and teach are going to be held to a higher standard of judgment than anybody else in the body of Christ. You better hope the people you listen to are walking with God. Because if they're not giving heed to the Holy Spirit, they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's no in between. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So what we see here is Paul saying, you as a group, brethren, if you find people are doing this, he says, mark them, identify them, and avoid them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now look here, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's saying publicly, when you guys come together, you take a stand against this. Identify this guy. Well, everybody already knows because it's commonly reported. In other words, this guy wasn't trying to hide this perverse relationship, and he was, in fact, convincing people it was okay, because Paul said, you're puffed up. In other words, you believe this is going to be all right. He's convinced you, now listen to this, that the grace of God has approved of this. Otherwise, they wouldn't be going along with it. And Paul says, are you people nuts? Are you crazy? He says, I'm going to tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you guys come together, you turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he dies before he goes too far and misses heaven. Let him die now. And that was just over a sexual issue. Wonder what God's thinking about a lot of the stuff that's out there now. Let's look at another place, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I withstood him to the face, and it goes on to talk about in front of everybody. In fact, in verse 14 it says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. And then he begins explaining how he corrected Peter. Right in front of everybody. Listen, we're not talking about some average Joe that sits on the pew. We're talking about a guy that walked with Jesus. We're talking about a guy that saw the transfiguration of Jesus. We're talking about a guy who was there in the upper room. We're talking about a guy who preached the first gospel message recorded in Scripture and thousands got saved. We're talking about somebody who was somebody. And Paul says, hey, you need to be rebuked for this. In front of them all. And this had not. This was just about food. Food. Well, let's look at another place. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, you got two guys preaching doctrine that contradicts the truth that Paul's been teaching, the other apostles have been teaching. He says, I'm turning these guys over to Satan. You know, as a bunch of Christians ought to be glad that, as far as I know, nobody yet is walking at that level of anointing. Seriously. Look over in chapter 5.
You ain't going to turn me over to Satan? Ha ha. Like to see you try.
First Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Well, that's sin. And you don't think preaching wrong doctrine that leads people away from Jesus isn't? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the cures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. What's he doing here? He's identifying people by name. We've seen this going on here. Identify people by name and what they're doing and showing how it's wrong. Look at another place, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now what's the next word? Reprove. And the next word, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's saying, use the word to reprove and rebuke people. Now in the same chapter, look over in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So here's somebody else being identified by name. Look in one other place here. Or look in another place. Titus chapter 3. Verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Now I can tell you right now, I know that some of these guys that have been teaching this stuff that I've been sharing this whole series have been approached over this. And one of them actually got on TV and gloried in the rebuke. He said, I welcome it because it just establishes that what I'm teaching is true. Look in the same chapter here. Turn over to 3 John. 3 John chapter 1. You don't have too many choices. There's only one chapter. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. All right, what are we seeing in all this? Over and over again, we are seeing where public rebuke is an instruction from God, right? Over and over again, we are seeing names named. Now, I hope Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander, Diotrephes, anybody else's name, I hope all of these guys made it right between them and God before they died. I hope so. But I don't know. I'm only guessing, and I could be wrong, guessing that the fact God put their names in there may indicate they never did get it right and God knew they weren't going to. But I hope they did. These preachers that are teaching this twisted grace and all this other crazy stuff, their intentions are to help, not destroy. Now, I want you to look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. They aren't preaching wrong things on purpose. They're preaching what they truly believe is truth and is going to help people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So what happens is, when you get off out there on these wrong things, you're opening your life for Satan to move in and start working, bit by bit by bit. And to kind of summarize this, God is saying, look, if these people will acknowledge the truth and repent, they'll be restored That's not a problem. It'll happen. However, it's up to them, and they're the ones who have to recover themselves out of this snare. I can't do it. I can only help you if you want to be helped, and then you have to receive the help and apply it before you recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. But I can't by myself change your life or change your doctrine. Now, I've given a lot of thought about this, prayed, about naming names. My hope is this, that all these guys that have been preaching this stuff are going to get it right. I hope they, if they don't hear this series, something, somewhere, and get it right. I'm not at this point comfortable right now, here, in this sermon, giving names. But if you want names, I'll give them to you. You see me, not today. You can send me an email, you can talk to me later on, I'll give you the names. I'll tell you who they are. And you may hear a name of a preacher and think, there's no way. Well, he didn't do this. There's no way he said that. Well, I've been listening to him for 6 months. He never said any of this. Brother Martin, I think you're a liar. Then here's what you do. You take these quotes that I've read word for word. You type them in Google and hit enter. And the names are going to come up. You may even find the sermon wherein they said this, the book wherein they wrote this. You'll find it. I made none of this up. Everything that I read to you and told you was a quote was word for word what's been taught, what is being taught. So you don't have to rely just on me. You can search it out for yourself. Now let me tell you why I'm not going to be giving the names now. Somebody could hear this series 4 years from today, and those preachers between now and then have repented and made things right and be teaching a level of truth that I haven't begun to scratch the surface and be totally right. I would not want somebody to avoid their ministry because of what happened 5, 10, 12 years ago. Because if these people get it right and they're sowing truth into the body of Christ, we need to receive from them. That's why I'm not doing it in this series. But if you want to know the names, I will give you the names. It's not gossip. Somebody hammered me one time here not too long ago. Well, you're just gossiping. No, I'm not. You're dragging somebody's name through the mud. How can I drag somebody's name through the mud when they've already been on ABC News? All I'm doing, mark those that cause division. For crying out loud, if you don't know the Word well enough, then don't be bellyaching at me. Man, just get into Scripture. Listen, God's the one that inspired these names to be put in His Word for all eternity. That should tell you He takes this seriously. So yeah, I'll give you the names, not for gossip, not to try and tear them down. Guys, you've got to understand, when people are preaching the kind of stuff we've covered in this series, they're already tearing themselves down. I'm not. So yeah, I mean, I'll help you out as far as that's concerned. I've already had conversations, leave it vague here, shocked. Let's just say it's been shocking. Really? This person said that? But they were one of my favorites. Hey, well, what about this person? Well, here's what this person did. Tippy tap, type, type, send. Well, what about this person? tippy tap, type, type, send. It's been shocking. Here's the thing. It's all out there. It's all out there for anybody. Now I'm closing this off with this. You've heard this series, you've heard the warnings from God and His Word about deception in the last times. It's happening right now. It's increasing, it's getting worse. And there are a lot of people, the Bible, God says right here in His Word, there are going to be some Christians who are going to turn their back on Jesus Christ, completely walk away from Him, and they're going to end up spending eternity in the lake of fire. It's in God's Word. Jesus said, take heed lest you fall. And I'm telling you right now, and me too, if we do not take advantage of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. It starts, listen, rain starts one drop at a time. A flood starts one drop at a time. But if it doesn't stop, eventually there's devastation and destruction. The lies are one letter at a time. And the letters make up the words. And the words make up the sentences to the paragraphs to the entire teaching. Stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, studying and meditating the Word of God. Guard your heart and mind constantly because of the subtleness of this, and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if you do, you're going to receive those crowns that the Lord has promised to them that persevere. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.